otherwise you can hear the words of God speaking to us. 1:12-15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. We thank God for his word.
Second Peter 1:12, as was just read, says this: I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would stir us up by way of reminder, that you would not only feed our minds with truth, but that you would move our affections to delight in your word as it is written, to deal truthfully with your inspired, inerrant word, so that every word there would be emphasized and applied and obeyed. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stir the heart of Emmanuel Bible Church like you have stirred my heart in preparing this message. Not only for the affections of today, but in order to build within us a commitment to systematic biblical preaching as worship. To be unapologetic and unflinching in the proclamation of your word. And to delight in that. Lord, I pray that there would be no one in this room now that would see the next 35 minutes as something simply to get through, but that they would sit with eager anticipation, knowing that your Spirit will stir them by way of reminder. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for courage for me, that you would help me to never flinch, to never draw back from the proclamation of the whole counsel of God. That I would never rush, that I would never brush over things that are important, but instead that I would systematically and humbly teach the Gospel of John and whatever you lead me to teach, so that you would be glorified. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, perhaps they think the Bible doesn't really present enough evidence for them. I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would convince them otherwise. That you would show them over and over again that expert eyewitness testimony has been rendered in favor of the claims of Jesus Christ. Wake us up, Lord, from this world that tells us that Christianity is a blind leap of faith. Stir us, I pray. I beg you, Lord, stir us by way of reminder. And this necessary reminder, may it be to the praise of your glory always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 4, verse 1. In case you're wondering, there is not a misprint in your sermon notes, which are to be found in your bulletin. The name of this sermon is A Necessary Reminder, and our text will be John 1:19 through 11:54. Get comfortable. Right. It has been my ambition and my hope the last few months, or at least before the summer started, to present to you the argument of the Gospel of John in its entirety, in depth, following logically and reasonably along with the arguments the Apostle John is making as he writes. It's been my hope and my desire to show you that this book is extremely deep and extremely easy to understand at the same time. It has been my contention that since I began this exposition, that there is plenty of evidence to support the claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I sought not only to point out that proving Jesus to be the Messiah is the point of this book, as we'll notice once again in John 20, verses 30 to 31, but to show that the evidence is overwhelming for anybody who's even remotely able to admit that the Bible is even a remotely reliable source. If we accept the Bible at all, we are bound by the testimony of this book to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Wednesday night we had an elder meeting, and I was thinking in my brain and not saying any of this out loud, but I rebuked myself in the middle of an elder meeting because I find myself using language that I intend to be half a joke, but it isn't always taken as a joke. And in the elder meeting, we were talking about how to manage this service's time better. The idea we came up with was that we're going to streamline the announcements. We figure you can read. And if not, it's on you. And because I said, I want as much time as I can for the preaching of the Word of God. And afterwards, I felt bad about that. And here's why. Because it may be, unintentional though it is, it may be my message to make you think that I have carved out a section of time for me in this service where I get my part and then you guys get the rest. And so I said to myself, Dom, then I said, yes. You're an idiot. Because I was only half joking. This is not my time. This preaching time in the service is the single most important thing we do all week. I hope you feel that way. And it's not my time. I don't seek to fill it with my stuff. I seek to point to this God of the universe as revealed in His Bible, and I will be deathly serious about the content of this book, even though, as we all know by nature, I'm not really deathly serious about anything. And so I said to myself, Dom, don't ever say that again. We're not trying to rush through other things so I get enough time. We are trying to make best use of every minute because God's word must be proclaimed. Do you believe that? Amen. I'm so excited to get back to John, I can't even contain myself. This week I felt like a little kid in a candy store opening this book and saying, I can't wait to get into this stuff. And in my stupid sense of humor, sometimes I may give you the impression that I think this is somewhat less than the most important thing that we do. Singing is very important. It is extremely, extraordinarily important. It's not even close to as important as this preaching time is. Prayer is probably just as important or maybe a little bit less. And the only reason why I say a little bit less is because you can pray anytime, but we only gather for the preaching of the word for 35 minutes a week. One thing I did mention to the elders as we were talking, and they were all in hearty agreement, was that our service time on Sunday mornings is less than the average movie. We get 75 minutes. So let's use this time wisely. That's what this sermon is about this morning. It is a necessary reminder not only of the basic content of the next section of John, but a basic reminder of what we are to be committed to. Expository preaching is not just a stylistic choice for me. It is the outgrowth of a theology, a belief that says everything in the Bible is God's word and everything God says matters. Do you agree with that? I know you do. I'm glad you do. So why cut down on the announcements? Not just because my ego needs stroking. Hopefully not because of that at all, but because the word must be proclaimed. So let's ask this question. Why review? The first reason, the first answer I would give is so as to avoid... The first reason why we review is because the Bible says it is helpful. Philippians 3:1 says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you," or for you. The second reason is so as not to miss the forest for the trees. We must be vigilant to understand not only the parts of the Gospel of John, but also how these parts support the theme and argument of the whole. So keep your finger here, if you would, and flip, if you would, to John chapter 20. And if you don't want to go there, I'll read it. It's okay. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. In John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, it says this. John tells us that he is not simply trying to remember what Jesus did and then write it down. He is writing with a specific purpose to achieve a certain goal. Here's the goal. Okay? Notice what he says in verse 30. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed." Now let that soak in. What he's saying is, as much as John covers, there's so much more. So John was disciplined in choosing the things that he thought supported his argument the greatest. And he says this, "Many other things Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Well, then why write this book? He tells us. It's beautiful. In verse 31, he says this, "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's why this series, which will last, I have no idea how long in terms of years, is called Life in His Name. That's what we're going for. So that you would hear this, that you would believe, and that you would live. Friends, we have tremendous ground to cover over the next couple of years. Tremendous. We're going to talk about pretty much everything we're going to talk about in the next couple of years in one sermon, Lord willing. Why review? First of all, because the Bible says it's helpful. Secondly, so as not to miss the forest for the trees. Thirdly, to remind us of John's major themes. Now, the way that we are going to approach the Gospel of John, or continue to, is with kind of a courtroom drama theme going through our mind. The first major section of John was chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, that was the opening statement. And we talked about that. It had a lot of doctrine in it. It was beautiful. It was poetic. The second section is the section we're in now, which I'm calling, "Can I Get a Witness?" And in this section, which goes from the latter part of chapter 1 through chapter 11, this section will present us, one after another, with witnesses to Jesus' messiahship. And in the midst of that, there will be discourses in order for him to teach between testimonies. The first section is the opening statement. The second one is, "Can I Get a Witness?" Then from John 11:53 to 20:31, the section will be called "A Body of Evidence." And this will talk about how Jesus willingly and systematically and purposefully gave his life to die in our place. And then the closing argument will be in John 21. So let's get to the question I know is probably on some of your minds. Am I making mountains out of molehills? And that's a nice way of asking this. Dom, are you just going slow so that you don't have to work as hard? I mean, sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes I think that's how people think. They go, "Oh, great. Two verses? Lazy." And maybe you think that way. Don't tell me. It hurt my feelings. Let me just correct you, right? Do I go slowly through books of the Bible because I don't want to work as hard? Well, let's deal with this a little bit. Anyone who would truly ask this question, I'm convinced, knows nothing about how difficult true biblical preaching is. And when Burl used to be in the office as secretary, I always used to say, I can say a lot about a little bit of the Scripture. What I can't do is say a little bit about a lot of the Scripture. But that's what I'm trying to do this morning, and you'll see how utterly horrible I am at it. The second question, it's kind of like this question, is, aren't you being a little too academic? I mean, we don't really need to know all this stuff. Can't you just give us the highlights? I remember when I was in Missouri, the head deacon there, after I was there for maybe a month teaching the Word of God, he pulls me aside and he says, "Dom, I want to talk to you." And I was like, "Yikes." And he said, "Dom, why are you teaching us? We're just a bunch of dumb farmers." That's what he said. I didn't say that. He says, "We're just a bunch of dumb farmers. Why waste your time teaching us?" And I wish I had a time machine, right? Because I've thought about that so often over the years. I'd love to go back. Now I have like 15 snarky remarks. But it's a valid question, right? I mean, if we're not academics, why spend so much time on words, on these concepts? Why go so deep? Well, let me show you why, and we'll get to the text finally. Would you turn with me to John 6? We're going to leave John 4 for a while, although it pains me to do so. We'll come back to it. And turn with me to John 6:66. John 6:66, the darkest verse in this book. Look what it says. In John 6:66, it says this: "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." 67 says this: "So Jesus said to the 12, 'You don't want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" You see that? Where else would we go? You're the one telling the truth. So why is it that I go so slowly? It's not just stylistic. It's not just because I'm lazy, because I hope I'm not. And let's face it, style is not my strong suit. It is because God has spoken these words. Each one. So we're going to take our time and we're going to love it. And we're going to soak it in, and we're going to celebrate it. Plus, going slow isn't really the same as being academic. Academic is when we talk about things like this: did John actually write the Gospel of John? Or when we go into things like Greek syntax is ace plus this, or ace ta plus the infinitive, or things like that that some of you understand. That's academic. We're talking about life and death truth matters here. So no, we take our time, but not in order to be academic, but in order to be properly moved by the content of this book. So what benefit then is there in going slow? Well, one, we approach the truth at a reasonable depth. If we only survey the truth, if we only hit the highlights, we will end up with a generation of Christians with little or no depth to their biblical understanding. And I think that's what we have now. I think that's what we have, is a generation of Christians who know the highlights but none of the specifics. You may disagree. We'll argue later. What we have now are biblically anemic churches built upon biblically anemic sermons. My heart's desire is to provide you with something better than that. Second reason why it's better to go slow is because we approach the truth with appropriate respect. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says all scripture is breathed out by God. Well, if we believe that, let's take our time and deal with it. How would you like this? Your wife's birthday's coming up. Gentlemen, because I know we got a lot of romantics here. And you sit down, you go to Hallmark, you get a card, and you sit down and you write your wife a poem. "Oh, my dear Schnooky Lumps." Amen, right? And you pour your heart and your soul into this card. And you spend hours on it. Every word is chosen specifically to impact her heart. And she, on her birthday, she opens the card. She takes it out of the envelope. She opens, doesn't see any money in there, so she then grabs the envelope and opens the envelope. She begins to read the card and then says, "Could you just give me like the highlights of this? Because this is kind of wordy." How would you feel? Next year, you're just getting her a regular stock card that says, "Roses are red, violets are blue. It's your birthday. Here, this is for you. The point is, God wrote every word of this book, and what we say to him is, just give me the highlights. Condense this for me. Just give me the main things, the important things. Friends, do you feel how blasphemous that is? To say to God, well, I know all of this isn't important, so could you just give me the highlights, the cliff notes? We go slow because it is an approach to the truth that is appropriate in terms of respect. Thirdly, we approach the truth slowly because it is in applicable portions. Now, the word applicable, I don't think is a real word. But I think one of the reasons why we crave just the highlights is because we pass over all the things that must be obeyed. My hope is to give you truth in chunks you can live with and apply. So what have we covered so far? First of all, John's purpose in writing his gospel. You'll see that this passage we just read is in your notes in the bulletin. And so what counts for evidence? That's the question. Well, John gives us three things. His works, that are signs, making water into wine, things like that. Those are proof that his claims are true. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, the reason why he does that is to point to the fact that his claims are true. Secondly, his teaching. And we're going to see a lot of that in the next section over the next couple months to years. Jesus gives us doctrine so that we can respond like his contemporaries and say, nobody's ever talked like this before, ever. But the main thing we'll see, at least in this section, is that John gives us expert eyewitness testimony to the things that Jesus did and the things that he is, the thing that he is, the person that he is. So let's do a real quick recap of what we've talked about so far. I'm going to pick up the pace here and let you spend time this week. Now that you have this, you have all of them, spend some time looking at these things and thinking about the evidence. We talked about John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 33 to 34, we find this. He says, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John continues, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. You see? It's not vague. It's not subtle. John's point here is that John the Baptist said, this man is the Christ. So the question is, do you believe John the Baptist or not? The second one we saw in terms of witnesses giving testimony is Nathanael in John 1:49. If you're following along with me, we're just going to hit him real quick and keep going. If it's something you're interested in, go ahead. If not, just listen. In John 1:49, Nathanael answered and said this, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Why? Because Jesus performed a sign that convinced him. So is Nathanael a reasonable witness? Of course he is. In John 2:10, we talked about the head waiter of the wedding, where we find this. He says, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the bad wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. What is he saying? He's saying that this wine, the new wine, is better than the old stuff. That supports Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. And in John 3:2, we hear the testimony of Nicodemus. Look at this. This man came to Jesus by night in John 3:2 and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Well, that's a pretty brilliant thing to admit, right? Considering he's part of the faction that will kill him. Nicodemus says, look, we don't doubt that you're the Son of God. We just hate that. And Nicodemus, assumedly, goes on to be a believer. Notice what he says in verse 2. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So even Nicodemus admits that Jesus is the Christ. Well, starting next week, we're going to get into John 4 with the woman at the well. What a fantastic passage this is, guys. Look with me at verse 29 of John 4. After we get to the story, which we will get to beginning next week, notice what she says. She says, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done." This isn't the Christ, is it? Well, what is she saying? She's saying, "He knows everything I ever did. Isn't he the Christ?" We'll go from there, and that'll just stir your hearts, I'm convinced. We'll go there to talk about a royal official whose son was dying. And in verse 53, he says this, "The father that knew it was at that hour, Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.'" So Jesus healed his son, and then the royal official checked the times, and it matched up, so it wasn't just a coincidence. So far, we've heard six, including these two I just mentioned, six expert eyewitness people testifying. Let me ask you a question. If six people told you something happened, would you believe it? I mean, is six enough? Well, it depends on what it is they're telling you, right? Well, we're not even halfway through what we're going to see. In fact, the next one is in John 5 with the man being healed at Bethesda. He was in Maryland, apparently. I haven't got there yet. And notice what he says. In verse 11 of John chapter 5, he says this, "But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was. Afterwards, verse 14 says that Jesus finds him and then he knows what happened. The point is, he's testifying, "Look, I used to be unable to walk. Now he made it to where I can walk." That's evidence. It's proof that his claims are true. And look at this in John 5. Keeping in mind that our theme for this section is, can I get a witness? Well, look at this beautiful passage Jesus lays out for us in John 5, starting in verse 33. It says this, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth." Look at verse 36. "The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me." And then look in verse 37. "And the Father who sent me has testified of me." And look at verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But in these, it is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life." You see what Jesus is saying? The evidence, friends, is overwhelming. It's astounding. And yet they refused to come. We'll get there. In verse 46 of chapter 5, it says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Jesus' point is, if we allow that the Bible is even a little bit reliable, then the evidence is overwhelming. In John chapter 6, we'll see that those who were fed by Jesus believed in him. At least in a sense. In John 6, it says this, In verse 14, therefore when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." They understood. Their motives may not have been right, as we'll see in chapter 6, but they understood. In Peter is our next one. In John 6:66, we already read. Skipping with me to John chapter 7, verse 25, we'll see that the people at the feast testify that he is really the Christ. It says this, "So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him.' The rulers don't really know that this is the Christ, do they?" We'll see in John chapter 8 that the officers of the Pharisees testify, that Jesus himself will testify in John chapter 8, that the man born blind will testify in John chapter 9. And notice what he says in John chapter 9, verses 27 to 34. He says this. In verse 29, he says, "We know that God has spoken to Moses," the Pharisees said. "But as for this man, we don't know where he's from." And the man answered and said to him, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. This man testified that Jesus is real, so they kicked him out of the temple. We'll talk more about the people who heard his message. We'll talk about his miracles. Take these this week, read these passages. Remind yourself of the evidence presented. Remember that Lazarus and his sisters will become witnesses to the glory of Jesus. And the end of this section is in John 11, 47 through 52, where even Caiaphas has to say, there might be something to this. In fact, he says in verse 50 that it might be better to make one person die instead of everybody die. And in verse 51, it says this, "Now he did not say this of his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation." See, even the unbelieving Caiaphas was a witness to Jesus. I know you're probably feeling like you're trying to drink from a fire hose at this point. And that's probably the best reason why we're going to take this slow. Because there's a lot here. I always call it the ragu spaghetti sauce test. It's in there. So we're going to take our time. We're going to unfold these things and we're going to be blessed by them. Let me share with you then my goals and my hopes for the next installment of John. The way the plan is at this point, and we hope that if God wants a different plan, he will change our plan. The plan is to preach in John 4 and finish the next to last week of November. And then starting the last Sunday of November, we will go into our Christmas stuff. And then come back to John, probably chapter 5, in the new year. But let me share with you my goals and my hopes. First of all, if any of you are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, my hope is that many will receive the gospel. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, it's important for you to know we're not ashamed of the content of this book. We're going to deal with it. We're going to explore it. We're going to celebrate it. And the reason is because we want to have life in his name, and we want you to have life in his name. I can't wait to find out who God will save through John chapter 4. I'm excited. Secondly, my goal and hope is that all of us will grow in our confidence in sharing the gospel. See, we tend to be duped by our world to think, well, there's not a lot of evidence. I just believe this. No, take them to these passages and say, did Jesus really turn water into wine? Did he really make a blind man see? Did he really do these things? Well, and they say no, then you say, well, then, okay, well, are these men liars then? Thirdly, that all of us will grow in our understanding of this book of the Bible. That should be obvious, right? I hope for the next 50 or 60 years that you're alive that John 1, 2, 3, and now 4 will be just a part of your faith, just so built into you that you think in terms of these passages. My mentor pastor, when I was in high school, before I went to seminary, preached through Colossians, and I still remember some of the things he taught from there. That was a long time ago. And that all of us will grow in the appreciation of this book of the Bible. The more you study John, the more you're going to love it, I promise. And if not, then you will get a sincere apology at the end. But let me challenge you on a couple of things before we close. I hope that you're just chomping at the bit. I hope that if we polled the audience, you would say, no, let's go into John 4 and take another hour. But I'm not going to do that because I'm so confident that you would say that and I'm not prepared quite yet. First of all, let me challenge you to do this. Devote yourselves to the reading and studying of the Gospel of John. Read it over and over and over and over and over again. Read it to where you know what's coming in chapter 5 and you know what happened in chapter 3. Read it to where the whole makes sense to you. And keep reading it. And then when you're done, read it again. Read it again. Make it a part of you. And secondly, here's another challenge. If some of you are thinking, well, all we're going to learn for the next however long, apart from the breaks that we'll take, is the Gospel of John, maybe I need more than that, you're thinking. Well, that's beautiful. It's fantastic. I have the answer for you. Starting tonight at 5:45 in this very building in the Media Center, we're going to start a systematic exposition of the Book of Kings. So if you're thinking, we need a little Old Testament too, I agree with you. I'll see you at 5:45. It's going to be awesome. Well, at least I hope it is. Also, let me remind you that we have Sunday school on various topics. Throughout the next school year, you'll have 3 different teachers teaching you 3 different things, and I'm not sure, but I'm almost convinced that none of them will be John. So if you want to learn something else, they're Sunday school. They're working hard. They're doing good. Another option might very well be small groups. There's a sign up there if you want to sign up, and we'll try and get you in a small group. I don't know what they're studying yet. I'll find that out after church. But the point is, I can almost guarantee it's not going to be John. So if you want to learn something else, get in a small group. Or maybe it's a matter of being part of a men's Bible study or a woman's Bible study or meeting with me directly or listening to the radio or downloading your favorite preacher sermons or whatever. Look, you have the world at your fingertips. So do it. Maybe the problem is not how we are using this hour, but maybe instead that this is the only hour you're using at all. And so if some of you are thinking, well, a 40-minute exposition on the Gospel of John once a week isn't enough, I got to tell you, I totally agree with you, 100%. So how about evening service? Those of you who are serving in Awana, make an appointment with me. I'll go over my notes with you one-on-one. Or we'll do a second group. I don't care. How about a small group? How about Sunday school? How about men's Bible study? How about something else? I can say a lot about a little. I struggle to say a little bit about a lot. Friends, I cannot wait to show you what John chapter 4 has for you. John chapter 4 will be my favorite passage of Scripture for the next 3 months. I pray it's going to be yours too. And if at any moment when I'm preaching, I don't look absolutely thrilled, that's just because my face cannot smile big enough. Your life is about to change. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds for John chapter 4, verse 1, next week, verse 1 through 7, if that would be your will. I pray that you would show us why on earth Jesus would leave a ministry that is successful and go to a place where they are antagonistic towards you. I pray that you would prepare our minds to begin to know and understand what it must have been like for Jesus to go to a place of great patriotism and preach against their culture. I pray that you would help us to eagerly anticipate what you're doing in our lives and through your word. And I pray that you would stir these people up to pray for me every week so that I would bring out the beauty and the power of your truth by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, I pray that you would bless Emmanuel Bible Church, continue to lead us forward. And in a world where surfacey, shallow, treatments of your truth abound, I pray that you would lead us to be the exception, to dive deep and to celebrate your word. Lord, I'm so excited for what you have for us. Would you please bless us? And if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you yet and doesn't get why we're going to focus on these things, I pray that you would change their heart. I pray that you would convert them. I pray that you would grant them life through your word. To the praise of your glory and only to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?